came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves along the way?" But they held their peace. For along the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw someone casting out devils in your name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our side. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." May the Lord this morning give us a new insight into what is significant, what really matters. How can you be truly great? That little phrase stuck in my mind the first time I saw the Disney film, "Mirror, Mirror on the Wall." Remember, she was an ugly old hag looking in a mirror on her wall and determined that through the use of her magical powers, she was going to eliminate all competition. If you're looking for the fairest of them all, the mirror is probably the wrong place to look. The mirror only reflects back to you what you present to it. If you want to be the fairest of all, you need another measuring stick. That's also true in real life. We need to play against the correct set of rules if we want to achieve what is true success and true significance. "Dad, I think we got a slight problem." It was about 6 months ago. "My son, what's the problem?" "We've had a little fire. Can you come?" By the time I got there, our son's apartment was an empty black hole. All of his pictures, most of his pictures that he had carefully taken and cataloged, all of his medical books that he had carefully underlined, meticulously studied, they were all gone. A lot of the mementos of his life in college and the trips that he had taken were ashes. We picked everything out of the debris that we could find. Some of his clothes were in a drawer, and aside from being smoke damaged, they seemed to be okay. So later that afternoon, my wife and I were going through this pile of smelly, wet, stinky clothes. We had taken them to a commercial cleaning place, an establishment where we could use more than one load at a time. I had the task of doing the primary sorting. That is, I got to make the first call. And as I picked up item after item and determined, was it burned too badly? Was it soiled too badly? And threw some away. And then, of course, my wife made the major call. She got to go through that pile and throw out things that she was sure I had missed. I was in the midst of that process when a piece of paper flittered out to the floor. Didn't pay attention to it initially. I just let it lay there. Finished the plastic bag, and then I reached over and picked it up, and I read, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." A little reminder God had placed in that pile of clothes. You can see it escaped most of the flame. But its message was important to a discouraged dad. Frankly, my son exhibited far more faith through that experience than I had. His response was, "Everything that was lost can be replaced, Dad. The significant things weren't damaged." If you went home today and your beautiful castle was a pile of ashes, would you have won or lost? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Folks, there's a lot in this life that you can insure, but you can't keep. You can do your best to protect it, but there are no guarantees. This week, in the midst of years of battling cancer, one of our dearest ladies discovered that another medical problem has developed in her body, and barring intervention, in 4 weeks she'll be with the Lord. Is she gaining or losing? A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. However misunderstood the message was, the disciples had ascertained one thing from their 3 years with Jesus, and that was there was a possible investment of their lives in something called the kingdom of God, and that that investment had eternal significance. That, frankly, was the heart of the call we've just sung about. The call was, disengage your preoccupation with things only temporal. Focus your heart, your soul, your life on things that are eternal. That part of the message had gripped the disciples. And in something of a perverted way, they were discussing this challenge that Jesus had given to them. Jesus overheard that conversation and later in the house called them to record. "What was it," he said, "you were discussing and debating among yourselves as we walked along the way?" He was not seeking new information. He knew full well what they had discussed. Friend, there is no such thing as a private conversation. Every word you think is read by God. Every word you speak falls upon His ear. He is a part and privy to your most intimate, personal deliberations. Well, the disciples were embarrassed a bit. They shouldn't have been, frankly, but they were. They have been discussing who among us is greatest. Jesus took them where they were. And here's what he said. He that would be greatest among you must be servant of all. Notice, Jesus did not chide them for their aspirations for greatness. He didn't belittle their debate and discussion among each other. He could have pointed out that if they wanted to truly understand significance and greatness, if they truly wanted the answer to their question, they had to look somewhere outside themselves. They, like the woman looking into the mirror, were helpless to help each other. They were all equally confused. Perhaps this whole conversation had developed because three of them, Peter, James, and John, had just had a very privileged experience. Jesus had taken them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen Moses and Elijah. They had communicated or listened to the conversation between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They had seen Jesus transfigured before them, his face, his clothes radiating with a brilliance brighter than the noonday sun. Undoubtedly, they were feeling their stuff. And that must have been true, especially with John, because in the conversation, John steps up and says, "Well, Lord, there was this guy, and he was casting out demons, and we forbade him because he's not one of us," meaning he's not traveling in our organization, and he dared to use your name. And we chided him, because if he's going to use your name, then he must join the organization and take his place in the pecking order. And Lord, it's very obvious that you've chosen us 12, we 12, no more. So we chided him. Perhaps it was the experience of Peter. He had just come back from a marvelous fishing trip, you remember? He had said, "Lord, they're asking about the temple tax." And Jesus said, "Peter, go catch a fish, and in the mouth of the fish, you'll find a coin, and take that coin and go pay your tax and mine." And Peter, a fisherman, had probably never had an experience like that. Surely that indicated that Peter was very significant. He had a special place in this organization Jesus was putting together. Whatever the experiences that caused the equilibrium among the disciples to shift, whatever caused this discussion, note that Jesus didn't pour cold water on the conversation. That's usually where a discussion of this passage begins. The pastor pointing out that the disciples shouldn't have been discussing these things, that there was pride among them. That's not what Jesus said. First thing I want you to note this morning is that Jesus encourages excellence. Jesus was glad that they were at least talking about something besides the NBA, the NHL, the weather, something besides this life. He was encouraged that they were at least lifting their eyeballs above the haze of the moment and aspiring for significance in things that concern the kingdom of God. I remember several years ago when I was still going to the athletic club and pumping weights and looking like Tarzan. I remember sitting in a machine, catching my breath, and there were three men. I would assume that they were either patrolmen, that is, policemen, or perhaps firemen. They were obviously intent, and it was obvious that their physical condition was important to their work. These men were well built. That is, two of them were. The other was the junior partner. And while the junior partner was lying there straining under the weight, trying to do some bench presses, the two older fellas, his mentors, were chiding him. They were checking him out, wanting to know if he was serious about this matter of building up his body. One of the older men said, every day, son, you need to take 12 eggs. You need to separate the yolks from the white. And then you need to drink that white down, raw. Great protein. And the kids down are going, I don't think I want to do that. And the older man put his hand on the bar and held it against his chest. He said, son, are you serious about this or not? The other man said, yeah. And he said, if you want to beef up, he said, you need to go get some liver. He said, you need to chop it up real fine and you need to mix it with a little oil and you eat it raw. It's good for you. Good for you. I'm not sure I want to do that. Now, we don't think a thing in this day of competition, the Olympics, the coming national election, we don't think a thing of some of the rather absurd ways people treat themselves in order to gain an advantage, in order to become the best in their chosen profession. I was reading an article this week about the $40 million man. They were not talking about the president's salary. They were discussing the free agency of a basketball player who is the best undisputed basketball player in the world today. What is his worth? What is his value? How much should he be paid each year to do the thing that he does with excellence? The article I read suggested he's worth $40 million salary a year. $40 million. You see, he has excelled. He has disciplined himself. The untold hours of time that he has poured into those disciplines, honing his skills, so that he today is without question the finest, most disciplined, best basketball player in the world. Undisputed. He is a phenom. He is incredible. How did he get there? Oh, he's done some rather extreme things to get there. Disciplining himself, exercising, practicing, concentrating, focusing, restraining himself when he wanted to butt heads with the ref. He is an incredible illustration of excellence. Excellence in a field of limited endeavor. As you read the verses where Jesus challenged his disciples for excellence, some are offended. But I want you to know that this counsel that Jesus gives is counsel based upon his desire for excellence in your life and in mine. You'll hear him say in this passage, it is better for you. It would be better for you, he says, that a millstone were tied around your neck and you were cast in the sea than for you to do something else. He says it is better for you to go through life with one less arm, one less leg, one less eye. It would be better for you to go through life maimed or halt or partially blind then too, and he names a course of action. See, the whole thing Jesus is saying in this passage is, guys, I'm glad you're concerned about the kingdom of God. I'm glad you want to excel. I want you to know, Jesus is saying, I appreciate excellence. Now, what is excellence in the kingdom of God? Let me suggest to you three or four things in closing. First, excellence is service. Service. Notice how Jesus said it. He said in verse 35, if any man desire to be first to excel, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Service. We are not known by how many serve us, but how many we serve. It is not the measure of attainment to comfort and status that counts in the kingdom of God. It is the scope and range of your reach toward the ministry needs of others. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, this church will not be known by how many we packed in a pew. It will be known by how many we sent out into the battle. It is not what you get that matters to God. It is what you give. It is the outflow of your life that matters, that counts, that has significance in the kingdom of God. Take a piece of paper this afternoon. Make a list of the number of people you are committed to serving. You are determined to discover their needs. You are determined to accept them in their need without depreciating them, their importance, or their value to God. And you have pledged yourself that you will make them successful. You will make them effective. You will make them comfortable. You will do whatever it takes for them to succeed. How long is your list? Now, in the kingdom of men, it's just the opposite. But then the kingdom of men is built upon a flawed and faulty foundation. There, importance is how many are under you, how many serve you. Not so, said Jesus. In the kingdom of God, significance and greatness is how many you serve. What is the reach of your service? That is the mark of your significance. Secondly, in the kingdom of God, kids are important. I want to applaud all of you who are here today who walk on filthy, dirty carpets because of WCS. I want to applaud those of you who've taught Sunday school in a closet because of Worthington Christian Schools. I visit other churches and I frankly lust, and sometimes I can hardly contain myself. Quiet sanctuaries, clean carpets. The operative word is quiet. You have not been willing to live that way. You have invested as a church your resources in kids, in families. I salute all of those who are home parenting, passionately determined to build into the lives of their kids, even though it costs certain advantages to you as a family. It imposes certain restrictions. But I salute you, I commend you for making the sacrifice to serve, prioritize the kids that God has given to you, your children, and your neighbors. Jesus took a child and set the child in the midst of the disciples, and he used that child as an illustration. He says unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. Mark that. This is probably not the high water mark of church this morning. Me standing here talking to you out of prepared notes about a passage of God's word, you sitting there intently listening, seeking to know and understand God's will for your life. This is not the apex of church this morning at Grace Brethren Worthington. The apex wasn't when the choir sang. The apex wasn't when you gave your offering. The apex was when Susie got down on one knee and looked into the face of a 4-year-old daughter from your house and said, "Hi, honey, how are you this morning? I'm so glad you're here. We're going to have fun this next hour. I have prepared to teach you and show you something about Jesus that'll change your life." church this morning was when somebody reached across the counter back there and took that little bundle of precious life from the hands of new parents and said, "You go worship. I'll take care of Johnny." Tenderly rocked the little boy when he was crying and took off his dirty diaper and put a clean diaper on him and will stand there in just a few moments and hand little Johnny back to the hands of a couple of hopefully rested parents. And Johnny will smell good and look good, and Johnny will have been loved because that lady received Johnny as Jesus. Every year at Christmas time, we go to a great deal of expense and time and effort in order to celebrate our Lord becoming a baby, coming into our world. And since I have a vested interest in most of that, I usually cry through the first several of the concerts. But then I'm sober to realize that every day of my life, I meet hundreds, dozens of little babies who Jesus said are his agents. He said, "I should do for those little ones what I would do for him." He said, "The minute this service is over and all the little boys and girls begin to mill around the church, I should look in the face of every one of those little boys and girls and I should see the imprint of Jesus. I should get down on my knee and look that little boy in the eye and say, 'How you doing, Johnny? How'd you get that scrape on your knee? Where'd you get that black eye?' I should treat little Johnny as if Jesus were standing there, because when I receive Johnny in the name of Jesus, I receive Jesus." We would like to think that we worship God most excellently when we lift our hands and sing praises to him. Jesus says, "That's nice." But you receive God most personally when you lower your hands and take a tiny child and smother them against your stomach and love them. "He that receiveth one such in my name receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Folks, that's worship. That's fellowship. It's getting down and getting dirty with the kids that matters to Jesus. Kids today are the cast-offs of our busy, preoccupied, me-first society. Instances of child abuse, the instances of rape, the instances of aggressive behavior, the instances of abuse, neglect by harried, busy parents who many times themselves are only kids. Jesus looks out at this world and he says, "If you want to know what matters to me, wrap your arms around that little kid and in my name, receive him." And by the way, watch your habits. Because if you cause one of those little ones to offend, you mislead, you misguide, you missteer one of those little ones, and you will answer to me. Do you hear me? You, not Jim Custer now. You will answer Jesus. Listen how he says it. "Whosoever shall offend or cause to offend one of these little ones, if it even me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast in the sea." And folks, that's not poetry. If the Bible is true, some adults have hell to pay. That means that the old adage about "do what I say, not what I do" won't cut it in the kingdom of God. And Jesus becomes very precise. He says, "Now listen, if something involving your hand or something involving your foot or something involving your eye is causing someone else to be offended because you're walking in offense, you're causing them to stumble, deal severely with it." You know, every time I'm on a radio or a TV show, a call-in program, somebody will call in and stick that under my nose and say, "You don't believe that's literal, do you?" My answer always is, yes, I believe it's very literal. Shame for shame. Really? Look at the context, verse 31. Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. They shall kill him. After that he's killed, he shall rise the third day. Was that poetry or was that reality? He's going to the cross. He only asks an eye, a leg, an arm. And I want to tell you something. I'm losing sight in my left eye, and you're going to lose sight in yours. These peepers are going to lose their power. Deal decisively with the forces that destroy your godly impact upon those around you. The question isn't, as a Christian, how free am I to do my own thing? The question isn't, how wide does the grace of God reach to forgive? The question is, what impact is my life having on those around me? Finally, first, God desires excellence. Secondly, God measures excellence in service. Thirdly, God loves kids and is committed to them, and we ought to be too. Fourthly, it's the simple things that really count. The simple things. Whoso shall give a cup of cold water in my name. A cup of cold water. You think, perhaps, that I am serving God more effectively because every Sunday I have the awesome responsibility of standing and opening the Word of God, and I am not unaware of the enormous privilege you give me. You think, oh, if I could just be elected elder, I could serve God effectively. If I could just be deacon, if I could just be missionary, if I could. Friend, listen, start with a cup of water. You know what that means? That means look around you and find somebody that's thirsty and take them a cup of water. Nobody in this audience is disqualified from doing that. It's the simple things that really count. It's being sensitive to the needs and hurts, the wants in the lives of those around you. That's what really counts. That's what really matters. Anybody here want to be great in the kingdom of God? Anybody here want to give up what they can't keep in order to gain what they can never lose? Good. Then instead of debating among ourselves, who's greatest of us all? Let's go to the greatest of all men, the most successful man who ever lived, Jesus. And let's learn from him how to be great in the kingdom of God. Let's be encouraged that he loves excellence. He loves commitment. He is thrilled when people sacrificially focus upon those things that really matter. And let's understand that there are only a very few things that really matter. Service, kids, being a godly model, cup of cold water. Father in heaven, our lives whirl around things that are only temporal. They can be consumed with a match. They could be taken from us by a disease. They can be affected by the death of the bumblebees and the honeybees by a long, hard winter. They could be washed out by too much rain. They could be destroyed by a drought. a handful of very sinister and selfish men could so impact the financial world that our fortunes could go down the tube in a swirling mess. There is no lasting value here in this world. There is nothing here worth the investment of our lives except these things that our Savior has signaled for us, challenged us to be involved. May we sense this morning the severity of our Lord's command. May we, as graduates from high school, as those of us in middle age doing a recheck, those who are new parents, those who are grandparents, those at the other reach of life, not diminish our peace. May the fluctuations and the foolishness of this world's fancies, may those things not attract us. May we seek not the applause of men, but the approval of God. Oh God, help us to take this lesson to heart today. And as we plan our week, and as we execute our day, and as we think through those things to which we're willing to commit ourselves, may these values that are high on your list be at the top of our agenda. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, I've not been talking to you today. I've been talking to people who already have said yes to Jesus Christ. And if you've never invited him into your heart, then be warned by the passage that hell is for real. It really is. There really is a place that God created for the devil and his angels, and he'll allow you to go there. The only way not to go there is through trusting God's gift of grace in Jesus Christ and receiving God's gift of salvation by receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. If you've never done that, please do that today.